Let's go ahead and pray for our kids and the Word. So, Father, we thank you for our youth, and we thank you for their class. We thank you for their teachers, Lord God. We pray your anointing on that class, Lord God, and also on this Word, Lord God, that you've given me for today, Lord God. We pray that you would bless and anoint this Word and use it for your glory and to bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. So it's interesting that that praise report came up, and also that Rachel came up and shared something, because it I'm going to be talking today. The name of my message is "Whose Plan Are You Following?" And it's a lot of times when we make plans, our plans don't seem like they're going the right way, but we have to remember that God is God, and God's got his plans. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we do not see the full picture. We try the best we can, and we try to get a hold of that and a hold of his will for our life. But we never see the full picture that God sees. But we have to trust in God that his plans are good. And that his plans, you know, He talks about how he'll bring somebody from all different lands to fulfill his plan. He does whatever he needs to do, just like that story that we just heard about Kim getting that house. Had she not gone to help that person, she never would have got that house. And so you just never know how God's going to work. And we have to believe and trust that God's got a plan. And if God's got a plan, I can guarantee you it's a good one. So what I want to do today is talk about Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. I could talk about him all the time. There's so many different things. And I'm just going to start right out by reading some of the story, and I'm going to make some comments, and I'm going to read quite a bit of the story, because the story itself is an amazing story. I'm going to condense it down, and so we'll get it all in today, what we want to talk about. Starts out in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. And it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph," Israel meaning Jacob, his father. He was also called Israel. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him." Everybody knows about the robe of many colors that Joseph got. "When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him." They hated Joseph. "And they could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood straight upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.'" Now, if your brothers all hate you and you're one of the baby brothers, probably not the best approach to take. You know, this was a true word from God, but see, sometimes we don't quite know how to handle it. We throw it out there improperly, maybe. And so, but at any rate, this is how we got to hear about it. "His brothers said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. 'What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So one day, you know, Jacob, Joseph's father, Israel, Jacob, he sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. They'd been out grazing the sheep, and, you know, that was the kind of job, they could be gone for days. They would just take their herds of sheep. They had large herds of sheep. They would take them out into the fields, and they tried to find a nice green pasture where the sheep could graze. So they were gone for a while, and his dad sends him out. And it says in the Word that his brothers saw him coming from a distance. And before he even reached him, they were already plotting to kill him. That's how much they hated him. They wanted to kill him now. So first they grabbed him and they threw him in a cistern, which is this big hole made in the ground to catch rainwater. But eventually, what happened was they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming by, and they decided to sell him to the Ishmaelite traders who were passing by on their way to Egypt to sell their spices and their other goods. And so in Genesis 39, we come back in again. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes, in his eyes, and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So it sounds like a good thing, right? Everything was going great for a while until Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph and thought he was pretty handsome. So she makes up this story and falsely accuses Joseph, saying that he tried to attack her, all because Joseph wouldn't give in to her temptations. And so in verse 19 then, it says, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. Now he's in prison. First he gets thrown into a hole. They're going to kill him. Then they sell him. Now he's in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison, and here it comes again, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. Now, first he's boss of the house, now he's boss of the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. While Joseph was in prison, the Pharaoh, they called him the king or the Pharaoh alternately, his cupbearer and his baker got him mad. And so they were imprisoned for offending the king. And they both ended up having a dream on the same night. And they started talking to Joseph, and they told Joseph about the dream. And God gave Joseph the interpretation of their dreams. Well, for one, it was good, and for one, it wasn't good. Eventually, the baker was put to death, and the cupbearer was restored to his position back with the king, both of them exactly as how they were told in their dream. Now, Joseph knew that the cupbearer was going to go back to be in the palace again with Pharaoh, and that's why he told him to please speak kindly to the Pharaoh about me. Let him know I helped you out, that I'm a good guy. Well, it says in Genesis 40:23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Doesn't it seem weird? I mean, people are against him, then God's blessing the heck out of him, and then people are against him again, and they make up stories about him. God blesses him more. Then he gets thrown here, and God blesses. It's just back and forth, back and forth. I mean, poor Joseph. He's got to be going a little bit crazy. So when 2 full years had passed, the Pharaoh had a dream. And he was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those cows on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt, skinny, they ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. Man, that was a weird dream. And he's wondering, like, why did I dream that? Cows getting eaten by other cows? That's weird. So then he fell asleep again, it says. and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. This has got to start bugging him now. So in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer, he's going, oh man, I forgot about something. He says, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position with you, O king. And the other man was impaled. They killed him and stuck him on a stick and held him up. He was pretty mad at him. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh told Joseph his dreams about the cows and the grain. And he said, I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. In verse 25, it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of the Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And in verse 29, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reasons the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has already been firmly decided by God, and God's going to do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country will not be ruined by the famine. He's got some really good advice. So the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, his officials, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace everywhere he goes. See how it works? And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt, the mightiest empire at that time. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He also gave him a house and a wife. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. When all this happened, Joseph was 30 years old. So he began collecting and storing huge stockpiles of food. And he did that for 7 years, and then the famine started. Back to the word again. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe all throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. So guess who heard about this now? Genesis 42:1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, the same sons that wanted to kill Joseph, the same sons that threw him in the cistern, the same sons that sold him to the Ishmaelites, he said to his sons, why are you guys just looking at each other? Why are you sitting there looking at each other? He continued, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Joseph did not send Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. I always think that's funny. Well, I'm not going to send Benjamin. I don't want him to get hurt. But what about you, 10? See, they weren't the favorites. Joseph and Benjamin were his favorites. They were born to Rachel, the wife he really fell in love with at the beginning, if you know the whole story. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of that land, the person who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, guess what they did? They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered the dreams that he had about them. Joseph sold them all the food they could carry and sent them back to their father, Jacob, his own father. And eventually, the whole family ended up moving to Egypt, including the father. And because the Pharaoh loved Joseph so much, Joseph was like a father to this Pharaoh. He told him, I want your family to have some of the best lands in along the Nile and the Delta there, where all the good ground was, and they got the best land in the whole nation. And that was according to the Pharaoh's instructions. He told them, I want you to give them that land. So it was here in Egypt where Jacob and his 12 sons, they not only survived, but they prospered. And it was here, years later, that Moses now would take these people out who eventually became the nation of Israel. These were the beginning of the 12 tribes. So this amazing story about Joseph, it's an awesome lesson about the faith and the patience and the trust that he had and how he walked close to God because he had this intimate relationship with God. He trusted God. In spite of the severe trials, in spite of the unfair punishment he endured, and he maintained his testimony, he maintained his godly character and his faith, and he eventually saw God's plans unfolding in his life. Even though it seemed like everything kept going wrong, God's plan was moving along. What was his secret? How could he take so much abuse? How did he handle the unfairness? And it was unfair. The things that happened to him didn't seem fair. How did he handle that and still stay consistent in his faith? How could he be, he was always ready to please everyone, to help everyone. He was so faithful in every situation. How did he keep doing that even though everything was against him? How come he didn't give up and get bitter and get depressed and get angry when things weren't going the way he thought they should? Has that ever happened to us as an individual, as a nation, as a group? The reason was that he had a relationship with God. He trusted him, and because of this, he was willing to be faithful to God's greater purpose. What Joseph understood and what we need to understand and get hold of is that the world and God's plans don't revolve around us. We would never say we thought that, but we end up living like that a lot. We have to fit into God's plans. God is not going to make his plans all work out so they benefit us. We have to fit into God's plans. At one time, people believed that the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun and all the planets went around the earth. You know, that's true, right? They did believe that because they didn't know. They didn't know any better. Because all they could see was themselves on the earth. And so to them, it looked like everything was going around them. The sun was going around and setting down on this side and rising up on the other side. And oh, all the planets, the stars were coming in at this time. Everything was happening to the earth. It wasn't until later that they began to find out that no, everything doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. And many people still see themselves, their vision and their hopes and their dreams as the center of the universe, at least of their universe. And that's just as immature thinking as what those people thought about the earth revolving around the sun. As knowledge increased, people figured out, like I said, that the sun didn't revolve around the earth. And in the same way, God's plans don't revolve around us. Our lives have to revolve around God's plans. God doesn't have 5 billion purposes for his creation, for the world. Each one of us, obviously we know it, even though each one of us are unique, and God does have a plan for each one of our lives, all those plans, all of us fit into God's plan. His all-encompassing, eternal, unchanging plans. The closer we get to God and the better we get to know him, the more we're able to understand his ways and begin to hopefully direct our life to work in his plans. Joseph's life can give us some insight into understanding, like, how can that work? How does God work in accomplishing in his purposes in us so we can be faithful in our part? So I just want to look briefly at a little bit of his life there, thinking about first, like, Joseph had a vision. The first thing is, one of the earliest things we find about him is that he had this vision for his life. He had a plan. He had a hope. And he was only 17 years old. He was just a kid when he got that vision, and he dreamed that one day his brothers and his whole family, in fact, would bow down before him. And so he obviously believed that one day he was going to be very important. And of course, like I said earlier, he was pretty immature, 17 years old. He didn't really know how to handle that vision from God. And a lot of us have dreams and hopes and visions and sometimes visions of greatness. We think we're going to accomplish this, we're going to do that, we're going to gain this, we're going to be there, we're going to become like that. We have all these plans. And some of those plans, just like Joseph's, are from God. But some of them just come from our own heart. We devise our own plans. But no matter where they come from, whether it's God or they're our own, we want them to happen. We start trying to hope and help and make them come about because we want it to happen. Now, Joseph probably had a lot of plans, his ideas and thoughts about maybe how this is going to happen. I'm sure he started thinking and daydreaming a little bit about it, and maybe he pictured himself as inheriting a bunch of lands or winning some in battle, or maybe his flocks were going to increase dramatically, or who knows, maybe he would become a wise trader and make money that way. And we often have our own ideas about how we're going to become successful. And usually in our imagination, we start to fill in the details. Oh, we'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this. And we have this great vision of how it's going to happen, how we're going to get there, how we're going to get, you know, married, how we're going to get a big house, how we're going to get in this wonderful job, how we're going to be rich and retire early and do all these things. And we begin to expect that kind of thing to happen in a particular way, our particular way. And it doesn't matter whether it's our schooling or our marriage, our work, our kids, whatever it is. But often, like Joseph, circumstances start to get in the way, don't they? We think, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Then all of a sudden, something happens. Man, I can't believe that happened to me. Oh, man, I was going to do this. In Joseph's case, he was hated by his brothers, and they almost killed him. And they sold him to slave traders. He was falsely accused as a servant. He was thrown in prison. And, man, nothing was going according to his plan. I'm sure he didn't plan on any of those things. And sometimes it seems the same for us, that things are just not going our way. We don't get the job. People come against us. Some people that we love reject us. Maybe someone betrays us. We blow our big opportunity. We don't have the confidence. Whatever it is, we think we've been forgotten or ignored, or someone else gets what we thought we should have got. We're not growing like we should. Our spouse isn't growing like we should. All these things. Our talents aren't utilized, you know, and it's just like Joseph all over again. Everything went wrong for him, and everything's going wrong for us. But there's one thing about Joseph that we have to recognize, and that is that day by day, Joseph remained faithful to God. Everybody could see it. That's why they kept putting him in charge. They said, this guy, God's favor is upon him. God is blessing him. God's anointing him, because he was living for God. He had the right attitude. And in the midst of all of his trials and tribulations, he remained faithful to God. So what about us? When things don't go our way, it's really easy to complain. It's really easy to grumble and to backbite and to get angry and get disillusioned and, discouraged. You know, I mean, Rachel was talking about that, how easy it is to get discouraged, you know, when things don't go our way. We all had thoughts about how, you know, things should go in our own country. And I'm sure that for most of us, we don't feel it went the way that we hoped it would. But this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where our faith is really put to the test, because faith isn't proven until it goes through the darkest of times. And in those dark times, Joseph proved himself faithful. He was helpful. He was a pleasure to be around. People trusted him because he was trustworthy. People could see the power of God working in his life. They picked up on God's love, on God's anointing. They liked this guy, this young man. He was the kind of guy they wanted to have run their operation. His attitude made him a favorite, and God's favor was upon him, his unmerited favor. Did Joseph deserve that? Not really. But just like I talked about last week, the grace of God, God's favor was upon him. He was the best slave in Potiphar's house. He was the best prisoner in the prison. And he was in charge of all of that. And because he remained faithful, God eventually exalted him to the highest, pretty much the highest job he could ever have anywhere. The ruler of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. So how did he remain faithful through 13 years of tragedy? 13 years. Everything was going wrong for him. Of all kinds of trials and accusations and tragedy and all these things that kept happening to him. Just like he told the Pharaoh in Genesis 41:16, Joseph said, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So Joseph realizes that it's not his strength. It's not his power. He trusted God. I cannot do it. It was his relationship with God that helped him to remain faithful to God's greater purpose, because he was close to God. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. We can't do it on our own. He was faithful to all those he was placed under, because in reality, he knew that he was actually being faithful to God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. So even though he didn't see his vision coming to pass, he knew that he was working for God day after day, even when it seemed like things weren't going well. So after all those years of trials, and even eight or nine years more of good times during the, you know, when they were loading up the crops and things were going well, and then a little bit of time when it started to change, during all that time, at the end of that period, all of a sudden, something happened, and the day finally arrived when Joseph and his vision finally came to pass. In Genesis 42, when his brothers came to him to buy grain, we saw a little earlier, they humbled themselves and they bowed down before him. And in verses, chapter 42, verse 8 and 9, it says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. Finally, over 20 years later, after his vision, after his prophetic word, 20 years later, he had a true revelation of that vision. Now he saw how everything that happened to him during all that time, all that stuff had to happen to get him to where he was now. Had he not been sold in slavery, he wouldn't have been in Egypt. Had he not been in prison, he wouldn't have met the people closest to the king. So now he explains to his brothers what God has done. Genesis 45, verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives. God sent me ahead of you, you guys who tried to kill me, so I could save your life. That's our God. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all of Egypt. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, he tells them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid, because I understand what happens. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. How forgiving. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that come against us, as long as we see that we are faithful to God, we will see God's plans and his purposes working for our good. Our good and the good of others around us. It's easy now for us to look back at Joseph's life, you know, because we can see it from the other side, and we can see all the great things God did for him and his family. We see the finished picture. The trickier part is now in our lives when we're in the middle of our own trials, when we're in the middle of our own difficulties, when we don't like the way things have turned out around us. We'll never understand everything that God is doing in our life or in our nation, even especially when we're right in the middle of it. But what we need to do is already have our heart set on being faithful to God, no matter what happens. Faithful to God and his greater purposes day after day after day, whether we understand what he's doing or not. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. We need to trust that God is directing our path, even when it seems totally against what we think we should be doing or God should be doing. God knows exactly what he's doing, and he is under no obligation to tell us. He doesn't counsel with us. He can, I mean, if he wants. And sometimes he will reveal some future things to us. But in general, God does what he does. And we need to love the Lord more than our own expectations. That's important. We need to love God more than our own expectations, or guess what? we might give up too soon and miss out on exactly where God wanted to bring us. Which, in Joseph's case, just happened to be ruler of Egypt. What plans does God have for you? How many people are there in the world who've given up the fight because they're mad, they're discouraged, they're disgruntled? So they abandon the race, abandon their faith sometimes in bitterness, anger, fear, discouragement, resentment. I tried. I'm just not for it anymore. That's the test that separates those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the spirit. Our faith has to be based on a God who knows what he's doing even when we don't. That's the kind of faith we have to have. Our job is to trust and obey him day after day after day after day, knowing that God's plans are better than ours, that he is fulfilling his greater purpose in us, and that we're going to have the victory. We don't need to push and shove like the rest of the world and trying to make things happen. If God wants to exalt us, that's his prerogative. If he wants to humble us, he can do that. Our desire has to be to serve God on a daily basis, no matter what happens. Remember this, even while Joseph was in prison, and this is a direct quote, it was verse 21, but I can't remember the chapter for sure, it says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did, even in prison. In other words, even in the midst of our troubles, even when things seem to be boxing us in, God wants to show us kindness. He wants to grant us favor. He wants to give us success if we follow his plan. Just like Joseph, God can cause people to show us favor. Look at what happened to Kim. Isn't that the favor of God? To have someone give you a house? You know, Eddie and Donna Madrano. They took in somebody, an old man by the name of Bill Westcott, used to live right next door there. And you know what he did? He gave him the down payment for a house. There's been a lot of people I know that have been blessed miraculously because of what God did through somebody else. God has ways to show his favor to us. Ways we could never think of. So the way for real success in life is not to keep pushing outward, and I've said this before, and trying to gather and get and take. The way to and promoting ourselves, the way to real success is to push into God, into his ways, into his presence, into his plans and purposes, get hold of his will and do it. To know him, to love him. I was made to know him and then to love him, just like the song. To desire him, to understand him as best as we can, to learn his ways so we can do his will. And as we do this, God will direct our path and he'll enable us to walk in our destiny. And he'll help us to be faithful to that purpose for the good of our life. You know, he works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it'll not only be for our good, it'll be for the good of the kingdom too, because it will always fit into the bigger plan. And that's the victory that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's for us. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Amen. Maybe your plans haven't been going so well for you in the way you think they should. Don't give up. Don't give up. In fact, maybe you need to come up and get prayer today. Because God is faithful. And God does have a plan. And we're involved in that plan. And he wants us to be faithful to the work that he's doing in the world, in advancing his kingdom and growing his church. So we have to ask ourselves, whose plan are we following? Are we trying to follow our plan? Or are we trying to follow God's plan? Go ahead. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, that you are not an absentee God. Lord, that you're here, that you're with us. Lord, your word tells us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that we can put our faith in you, that we can trust in you, that you are working things out for the good in our life. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, Lord God, that we would be faithful enough, wise enough, obedient enough, trusting enough, loving enough, all these things, that we would be that kind of person who stands with you and sticks with the plan, no matter how it looks to us on the outside, or no matter how it looks to us in the situation that we're in, that we would stay faithful to you. Lord, that we would never, ever give up. Lord, that we would continue, that we would press on, as Paul says, forgetting what is behind, but pressing on towards the mark of our high calling. Lord, you're the only one that we can put our trust in, that our hope in. You're the foundation of our life. You're the one true living God. We thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord God. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. All right, thanks for coming out today. Don't forget Wednesday, we have a Bible study at 7 o'clock right here. And it's good to have you out. Bye, you guys online. Nice having you with us. And we'll see you all later. Bye-bye.